Last evening we were looking at some of the things in connection with the kingdom of God. And we'd like to go back to that verse in Romans tonight. This little piece of poetry I have in my Bible, I enjoy it, and perhaps the children would enjoy it too. Not one of them is forgotten of God. God spread out the heavens as curtains, placed boundaries to ocean and sea. But he does not forget for one moment the little brown sparrow and me. The moon and the stars in their course, his hand guides unceasingly. Yet he stooped to give each day a portion to the little brown sparrow and me. So often we look at these little birds and feathers, little birds so very tiny, and yet God, the infinite God, is watching over them, and he's watching over his own too. Whether we be boys or girls or who we are, the Lord Jesus sees us and he's caring for us. And so, turning to Romans, we like to look at this verse again and look at what is spoken of the kingdom of God. That's the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 17 we might read, and 18 perhaps. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, we spoke a little of righteousness last night. And so we'd like to think of what is presented in the other two things that are presented to us in this verse as to the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God, I believe, speaks to us of that which is real. There are those in the kingdom of heaven, multitudes of them, that have been baptized. And perhaps they're in that area of the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God, perhaps we could say, is that which is real. And perhaps we could say it's that which is moral. But the Lord Jesus said, except you be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. He also said, ye must be born again. So, as we mentioned last night, that's another must in the Word of God. I believe in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the word must used 5 times. He must be born again. And then, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, an illustration is given there as to the need for Nicodemus and for each of us that must be born again. Without the Lord Jesus being raised up on the cross, and without the Lord Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, we could not be saved. We could not have divine life. And then a little further down in the 3rd chapter, we have the word must used again. And there, the disciples of John were turning away from John to the Lord Jesus. And when they came to John to tell him about this, John's answer was, by the Spirit of God, he must increase, but I must decrease. John is a beautiful example of true ministry. We see in the 1st chapter of John, as John was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." As the Lord Jesus walked, the ministry of John was like a signpost and pointed directly to the Lord Jesus. And two of his disciples, that's two of John's disciples, left John and followed Jesus. That's true ministry. You know, it isn't true ministry if it draws us to someone else beside the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how great the gift might be the person would have, unless that ministry draws us to the Lord Jesus and draws us to Him in a way that we want to follow the Lord Jesus. Well, as we said, there are five, in those two chapters, at least five musts. So in chapter 4 we have, he must needs go through Samaria. Yes, there was that sinner woman in Samaria. And so the Lord Jesus goes there, he must go. Wherever there's a need that the Lord Jesus can meet, he must go. He must go. Marvelous truth, isn't it? And so, when he met this woman, he said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, or if thou knewest God as a giving God," you know, that's an important thing for us to understand. It's a very important thing for us to understand that God finds his delight in giving. God has his pleasure in giving. And so in James we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights." He's the Father of lights because he knows the need. He knows what is good for each of us, and he never gives the second best. God always gives the very best. And so we have to learn as his children this great lesson that God finds his pleasure in giving. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so God has brought us into his family that he might bestow his love upon us, that he might give us that which would be for our joy and blessing. You know, the story of the prodigal son is the great lesson for that. Because here you see the son who had taken his inheritance, which the father had given him, and he went out and he wasted every bit of it. And he ends up feeding pigs, desirous of eating the husk which the pigs would eat. And so he reasons within himself, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." Well, he decides something. He made a decision in the pig pen. I said, "Well, I've never been in a pig pen." But if we really look at ourselves in the eyes of God, that's where we find ourselves. Impoverished, in rags, smelling, and in the pig pen, or away from God. And so he makes a decision. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." But you know, that's not quite enough, is it? It's not enough just to think about what you should do. He decided what he should do, but it wasn't enough. And it says he arose and went. That's important. You know, I have to do something about it. He had to get up out of that old pig pen and head home. Well, what a story it is. A wonderful story. You can see as that poor boy is coming up the road. You can picture this. And it's nice to see yourself as that poor boy coming from the pig pen with all his smelly rags. And there he's coming up the road. But there is the father, and the father's looking down the road with a big club over his back. Now, far, far from it, isn't it? Here comes the father running down the road. Perhaps an old man, I don't know, but he was in a hurry. And this is a picture of God to the poor sinner. He's racing down the road with all his energy. And when he gets to his boy, he just throws his arms around him and covers him with kisses. He just covers him with kisses. Because he wanted his boy. And that's the story. But you know, the boy had decided in the pig pen, he said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. But you know, I think the father's arms were so tight around that boy, it just smothered what he was going to say. So he didn't get it all out. He did say, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. But he couldn't say, make me one of thy hired servants. And then as you just think of that, everything is the gift of the Father, isn't it? Everything is from the Father's heart. The best robe, the shoes, the ring, the fatted calf. And joy began and never ended. And so it is with us. The more we think of the largeness of the heart of God, and so the Lord Jesus said to this woman, if thou knewest God as a giving God, but that was only part of it, and who it is, and who it is, you know, who it is, who do men say that I am, who it is. Do you ever think of that wonderful name, I Am? You know, the Apostle Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And every Christian can say that. By the grace of God, I am a child of God. By the grace of God, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I can say, by the grace of God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ has made me so clean that God can't even see one spot. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful? I can say that by the grace of God. Every Christian can say that. Every believer can say that by the grace of God. But the Lord Jesus can say, I am. Well, that name means the eternal self-existing one. The eternal self-existing one. The one who is there and complete. All the glory belongs to Him. I am. And you know, I enjoy that in Psalm 23. I guess we all know that little psalm, 6 verses. 26 personal pronouns, I believe. The Lord is my shepherd. But in the Psalms, where His name is capitalized, it means I am, or Jehovah. Jehovah. I am. Well, just think of that first verse. The Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. The gift of God, the giving of God, and who it is, who it is. So we'd like to talk more about that, but we perhaps should go back to our verse and think of the wonderful joy of this word, peace. You know, we all long for that, don't we? We all long for peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. And perhaps we should go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. last verse, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If we just preach that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that's only part of the gospel. Because if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. Your faith is vain, he says. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And sometimes stopping at the end of a chapter doesn't give us the full intent of what God is telling us. Some of these divisions don't do the best for us. Therefore, that's an important word. Therefore. Therefore and wherefore. Here it's therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, peace with God is something that we receive when we believe. Peace with God. Now we know that peace with God never changes. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. You know, it's only when you realize, and when I realize through the sacrifice of Calvary, that it is a finished work. It is a work never to be repeated. It is a work that's already taken place long before we were born into the world or we had ever sinned. A work that was accomplished for God's glory and for our salvation. And as we think of that work, we think of it in the light of its perfection. Not that we can evaluate the work. A child of God can never evaluate the work of Christ. He can never set a true value on the blood of Christ. He can only receive what God says about it. And in this way, we'd like to look, because peace with God is so important, we'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. What a chapter this is. You know, this book to the Hebrews was written to the Jews. And that's important to realize, because these Jews understood the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Word of God. And what was given to them through Moses, but from God. But now God had set all that aside as only that which was a foreshadow of what was to come. And for us, it's to look back on that which has already taken place in many cases. And so we come to this 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Why was it that all of those animals, all of those sacrifices that were made, that there was no value in them as to the putting away of our sins? Well, it says here, they were the image of the things, but can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. God is only satisfied with that which is perfect. God is only satisfied with that which is perfect. It has to be, because He's God. If there's any imperfection, then God isn't glorified. So let's go down to verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible. It's an impossibility for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, you say, why were they offered? They were offered because they were a foreshadow. God could look through that offering to the perfect sacrifice that was to come. Let's go down a little further. Verse 8. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Neither had pleasure therein. So, can never, with those sacrifices, remove the guilt, the sins. It's not possible. And here again, neither hadst pleasure therein. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. See, there was never a time when the priest could sit down. There wasn't any place for him to sit down in the holy place or the holiest of holies. There wasn't a seat there, because the work was never finished. It had to be repeated, the offering of these sacrifices. Now we come to what was forced, brings us to the cross. And He brings us there to view the Lord Jesus. And so we come to verse 12, but this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, there was only one man. And so God says, look at this man, not at all of that which had to do with your former approach to God. Look at Jesus Christ. See, this is important if you're going to enjoy peace with God. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, see, we said last night that God always reduces it to the singular. And when it's one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when that work was finished, when He said, it is finished, those words were for God. God alone could set a true value on those wonderful words. It is finished. And tonight, we just look at this man. And we look at that sacrifice. And we see it through the eyes of God. It says, forever sat down on the right hand of God. See, words are only vehicles. And sometimes we try to use the same words and give them different meanings. But here God is talking about something special, but it's connected with the sacrifice. That doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus wasn't standing when Stephen looked up into the heavens. It doesn't mean that He's not going to come back again. But it means with all clarity, that work is finished. God is satisfied with Jesus. God is glorified with the work of Christ. Are we? Are we? Would we say it's not a perfect work? Would we say that He has to come again? to finish the work? Would we say that we have to add something to it? You know, that's a dishonor. When a person says they can be saved and lost, they dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. They dishonor the value that God has put upon that work. And we'll have peace. We'll enjoy peace when we see that the work is such a perfect work that God was glorifying. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, that is a beautiful verse, isn't it? One offering he hath perfected forever. See, the perfection of the work of Christ never has lost any value in the eyes of God. Never will lose any value in the eyes of God for all eternity. The work in the eyes of God is as perfect tonight as it was when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." Perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, sanctification is another word that's often confused. In this verse, sanctification means that through the work of the Lord Jesus, everyone that believes is set aside, set apart through the value of the work of Christ. But in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the 17th of John, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth," that sanctification is an ongoing work. It is a work that's being accomplished in the lives of believers through the Word of God. It's the same thought that's given to us in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's past. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. That's ongoing. That's the present work. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Set it apart. See, the church is the bride of Christ. And marriage is the picture of that. Marriage is the picture of that. And so, the importance of marriage as a testimony to this wondrous truth. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Then the future. See, very often we get the past, the present, and the future. The future is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. See, that's the future for the church. He's going to present it to himself. So, sanctification. And in this verse, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once we're set apart through the work of Christ. And all the perfection of that work has brought us into that place. So then he says, in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now our remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. You know, shortly after I was saved, I got a translation, and I won't name it. And I read this 10th chapter in this translation, and it was beautiful. And then at the bottom of the page, there were these notes. And these notes, that were the teaching of the church, denied everything that was in the text. And man has more ready to listen to what the church teaches than what God says. Shocking, isn't it? You know, if God speaks, just accept what God says without question, and you'll have the enjoyment of the truth of God. No more offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ will never, never come into this world to go to the cross of Calvary to take up the question of our sins, because He settled it. He settled it. Go back to the last chapter, last verse of the 9th chapter. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin and to salvation. Not for everybody's sins. Verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. See, there's a difference between sin and sins. Sin is the root. Sins are the fruit. Sins aren't the root. And sin is not the fruit. Because of the root, the fruit is the result. So man is bad, and he's totally bad. There's nothing good. God has proven man in every test that He ran on man, only produced that the thoughts and the intents of his heart were only evil continually. Evil continually. And the cross proved what was in the heart of man. He said, I've never murdered anyone. Well, all we have to do is ask yourself one little question. Would it be possible for us to murder somebody? Would it be possible for us to get angry at someone? You say, no. Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God, and thank God that all of the wicked things in our hearts have not hatched. And so tonight, once in the end of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, so God can say, whosoever will may come. It's unto all, but only upon those that believe. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He didn't bear the sins of all, because all would be saved. But everyone of God's creatures are responsible. God has made each of us responsible. He didn't make us like the animals. He didn't make us like the lower creation. He made us responsible. And man is always seen as responsible. And you know, the testimony of creation is a voice to every man, woman, and child. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, if we look at John chapter 14, verse 27, John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the peace That was true of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his pathway here. He walked in this world, and he walked through the darkest parts. And when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He looked at his disciples and he said, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" He felt that. As he agonized there, he could say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my will, but thine be done. That's the peace. In the darkest hour, there was peace. His confidence was in God. So whatever God allowed, what was the will of God? He had peace. That's what he's speaking of here. Peace I leave with you. My peace, the very peace that was part of his whole journey of life, was the peace that he would impart to us. But this peace is not like the peace in Romans 5. That peace there never changes, because it's based entirely upon the finished work, upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This peace is really walking in communion with God. Walking in communion with God. And he's left it for us. But there's no substitute for communion. We can never lose our salvation, but we can lose the sweetness and blessedness of communion. And so, when we stop trusting the Lord Jesus, when we stop trusting God as our Father, when we lose confidence, then we lose this peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Was he troubled? See, the Lord Jesus said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." What the Lord Jesus is really saying to us, "I'm going away. And let not your heart be troubled while I'm away." He believed in God. He's talking to his disciples. In these chapters, from chapter 13 through 17, are those things communicated by the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. So if you want to go into the upper room to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ the night before he went to the cross, and hear those communications which he gave to his disciples, again, it's our privilege. These are the words, 13 through 17. What else do we have in connection with peace? Oh, we have peace in connection with what the Lord Jesus said on the cross. You know, in the darkest hours, when man was doing his worst, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was it going to cost him to say those words, to pray that prayer? What was it going to cost the Lord Jesus to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? When God is holy, and God can't forgive sins at the expense of his holiness, let's not forget that. The debt must be paid. The price has to be paid. The sacrifice had to be made. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so for the Lord Jesus to say those words, it was the dark hours from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus went to the very lowest place under the judgment of God, forsaken of God. He that ascended up descended also into the lower parts of the earth. He went as low as it was necessary. He went there to take the awful judgment. When you think of it, and you could stop and I could stop and realize that one sin against a thrice holy God would have put me in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. I could never pay the price that one sin required, the judgment. And Jesus took it all. Jesus paid it all. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peace. My peace. Just turn over to chapter 16 and verse 33. These things, 16th chapter and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Why can a Christian be of good cheer when he's passing through a world where he finds tribulation? How can he have good cheer? All is well. We sing, it is well. It is well with my soul. You know, everything is well. The future is secure. The anticipation is real, coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's far better to go down a rough road in good company than to go down a smooth road in bad company. And so for the Christian, he might be going down a rough road, trials, difficulty, sickness, whatever. But he's in good company, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But for the world, he slides along, but he's in bad company. He's being drugged down. And literally it's happening today. He's being drugged. He's been drugged with booze. He's been drugged with cigarettes. He's been drugged and controlled by his lust. He's being drugged by drugs. And only when you have something better can you say no. You know, they're teaching you in school, boys and girls, to say no to drugs. They're endeavoring to turn you away from something that's bad. But only through our having an object that will fill and satisfy our hearts can we be delivered. The Spirit of God can so direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ that he lifts us above it. You know, even a Christian. See, in the 7th of Romans, we have a man. And we have a man struggling. He's a real believer. He has a new life. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. And he said, who's going to deliver me? They thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ. But you come over into the 8th chapter of Romans. There we see how that this work is taking place. And that work in us is taking place by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives the child of God the object that he needs to deliver him, and that's Christ. See, you need something, I need something to motivate me. That person is Jesus Christ. See, it's very important to get out of the 7th of Romans into the 8th of Romans. The 8th of Romans begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. But what is in between? First verse, last verse. Well, our time is gone, and I just must turn to Philippians. This thought of peace is marvelous, really. You know, to me, that seems to be one of the great joys of heaven. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear of torment. Why are people so tormented? Why are people taken advantage of by others through a religion? Fear, fear. See, as soon as man sinned, fear came in. And he races away from God. He goes to hide himself behind the trees that God had created. He tries to cover himself with fig leaves. He's afraid. He says that. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. What gave him fear? Sin. Doing his own thing. So we must go back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6. I'll quickly read these and close. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is different from peace with God. So, the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, or be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Dear brother, dear sister, what an important thing it is to have confidence in the Lord Jesus, to come and trust Him, and to present our prayers, our supplications to Him, and the peace of God. We'll flood our souls. We can leave it there. We can keep going back, but leaving it there. Prayer and supplication. And then, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, we come right back to two things in our lives. Two of the great lessons we learn in the school of God in these two verses. One is dependence, comes first, trusting Him, and the other is obedience. If you look at these two verses, we'd like to take the time and just carefully look at them, but two marvelous things are presented to us. One, of course, is dependence, and the other is obedience. This do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, whatever God says, like Mary said of the Lord Jesus, whatever He says, do it.